Let's turn now in the scriptures to Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, before we read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are praising you this very day for your abundant mercy, for the overabundance of grace that you have given to us, even by merely giving us your word. We are thankful for it, thankful that you continue to speak through it to us without adding to or taking away from it. We know this is your word. And so we know it is inerrant and infallible, that is, it does not err and cannot err. It is perfect in every way, it's fully authoritative for our lives. It is sufficient in every way, as well as sufficient for our coming to be saved through Jesus Christ alone. Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and illumine our hearts and our minds so that we might understand with our minds, grow in knowledge, that you would put your word within our hearts and that you would change our wills and our affections and that you would produce fruit in our lives and faith in your Son Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Romans 8 and verse 15. These are God's words. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Those are God's words. And we began a couple weeks ago in verse 14, considering the spirit of adoption. Paul's using adoption to really get to our assurance of salvation. Great doctrines that we look forward to when we look to Romans 8. Assurance of our salvation and perseverance or preservation of the saints. All for our comfort and hope in this life in Jesus Christ. Well, what is adoption? Our larger catechism says adoption is an act. It's a one-time act that happens once. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, have His name, the name of Christ, put upon them, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son given to them, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. All who are sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've heard already in verse 14. Led to fight against sin, led to practice righteousness, led to believe the truth with understanding and wisdom. And the list goes on and on of all the privileges of the blessings that we have, the truths that we have as God's children. Because the Spirit leads us as the Spirit of adoption. If that is you, beloved, then you have not, verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, it says. You once were a slave to sin, slave to this world, and because of it, you had fear of punishment, of condemnation that chapter 8 has addressed already. That would come upon you as you transgressed against the holy God who is altogether righteous. But now that you've been justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, therefore there is now, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, according those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And yet we often fall into still the Spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's why Paul's bringing that up here. This is the same thing basically addressed in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, which says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The fear talked about there and here in the first part of verse 15 is a fear of distrust, of you're not trusting in the Lord and His promises. There's another fear Christians are to have, those who are adopted and children of God, that is that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the fear you are to have. You are to have that fear of the Lord, that reverential fear, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's two different types of fear. There's the fear of distrust, where you're not trusting God. And then there's the biblical godly fear of fearing the Lord with reverential fear, where you grasp a little bit of His infinite and eternal holiness and love and righteousness and grace, which works in you to banish from your hearts the safety you find in yourself and in the world and things of the world, and puts on, trusting that you will be safe under God's protection, His sovereign protection as your Father. So not only then have you taken up God as your God, but now we get a little bit more personal when we talk about adoption. He is your Father. There's a personal relationship that you have with the Lord. And so then as God protects us and preserves us, keeps us from all harm in our persons, that is, it is with that, then the instinctive new fear that we have, the biblical good fear of the Lord is given, this reverential fear where we keep coming back to Him, we keep seeking His protection and His care and His leading. Verse 14, being led by the Holy Spirit, instead of falling back into that spirit of slavery, leading to not trusting Him but fearing Him with that unmortified carnal fear. That is, this fearing punishment, and where we don't want to come near to Him. This leads us then to continue to remind ourselves of what spirit we have received, that we began hearing a couple Lord's days ago. That is the spirit of adoption. That's the first point. And the only point that we're covering this morning is the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. Remember, we heard two Lord's days ago what Paul is saying, that you have received the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of adoption. The spirit of slavery that we are tempted to put back on is that which works in our hearts, that slavery type of fear. Slaves, like slaves to the master, fearing if we make one mistake, then we'll be punished. Slaves to fearing our master's condemnation if we get one thing wrong. But not the spirit of adoption, it's different. Having received the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, He produces in our hearts a sense of reconciliation with God. Like, we already have reconciliation, being justified, therefore by being justified by faith. Chapter 5, it said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have reconciliation. There's peace with God now. And so having received that, He now gives us through adoption this sense of having that reconciliation. We know that we have peace with God. He works in our hearts, a knowing that you are loved by God. He encourages you in a regard to holiness and hatred of sin. And so you can see with Paul in chapter 7, he hates sin and the Christian hates sin. The Spirit puts that within you. And there's a peace of conscience through the knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing His love brings about peace. The spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, gives you grace to desire to glorify God here and now. And therefore, once you had the spirit of slaves, of slavery, but now you are, and now you have the spirit of sons. And we speak of sons, we're saying sons, men, women, children, all who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been justified and now adopted. Spirit of sons, as we've defined adoption already. We must know adoption is not the work of grace in us, but an act of God without us. We do not adopt ourselves into His family. God adopts us into His family by His grace. He does it. We have no part in it. It is God taking those who were by nature children of wrath from the family of Satan and putting them into and among the family of God. So once we had as our father, Satan, the devil, and now being adopted, we have now as our father, God. Adoption is also closely linked to our union with Christ, as all parts of the order of salvation are. Regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. All that's linked to our union with Christ. And so being joined with Him, we are one body. We enter into communion with Him in His righteousness. We enter also into communion with His title, the Son of God. We are in union with His title, the Son of God, into which, verse 29, Romans 8, 29, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, of whom we are. And so then in union with Christ, we are not only righteous, we are sons of God. We are called sons of God. In the moment of the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, we are received by God as His children. And therefore we receive the spirit of adoption and at the same time communion with the Son of God. But now being adopted and seeing that we are led by the Spirit, seeing that we have a new spirit, a spirit of adoption, we are reminded of our original state as children of wrath. And we'll get to more details in Romans chapter 9 about that. We were once children of wrath, once those of rebellion and strangers to God and the covenant of God, strangers to that covenant. And you think about it by considering our adoption, think of whom we are adopted to, whose family. It's God's family. What an honor as we just think of being adopted into His family, not by anything we've done, just being adopted and brought into His family, God's family, that we are received to be made His children. Of all the advantages, of all the privileges, of all the rights that are unending, infinite, we get to be part of His family. Think of the privilege and glory of having God for our Father and being His children. Reflect upon the rights you have that your adoption confers upon you, like your free access to God that we heard about in Romans chapter 5 as well. The knowledge of His ways, the assurance of His protection, the assurance of pardon. Think, beloved, of how all this implies God's love for you and His jealousy for your interest and desire for Him. And His great desire to defend you and protect you. Think, children, of all the duties which the title or relation of children engages us to perform towards our Father and God. All great things. And all this came to you by the free and voluntary election of our God. Because He loved you, chose you, justified you, He made you His child. By His grace alone. Think also for a moment of the difference between the adoption of man and the adoption of God. One commentator says, in choosing a son by adoption, the adopting party has regard to certain real and supposed qualities which appear meritorious or agreeable. But God, in adopting His people, Himself produces the qualities in those whom He thus chooses. You don't have the qualities at first, but He gives them to you, produces them in you. Man can impart his goods and give his name to those whom he adopts, but he cannot change their descent or transfer them into his own image. But God renders those whom he adopts not only partakers of his name and of his blessings, but of his nature itself, changing and transforming them into his own blessed resemblance. And just dwell on that for a while. And it has to do with the Ordo Salutis. You might have a question about the Ordo Salutis. That is the order of salvation. The logical order of salvation. Where does adoption fall in to that? We've already covered that mostly already in Romans. And in Sabbath school, going through John Murray's book, he's giving you the, he's going through chapter by chapter after, whenever he gets to it, he's going to go chapter by chapter through the Ordo Salutis. He's going to go through the order of salvation in logical order. Now, logically, there's regeneration. Well, there's election and union with Christ. But then there's regeneration, then faith, repentance, which is conversion, and then justification, then adoption, then sanctification, and finally glorification. And yet in time, not logically, but in time, as it actually happens in one's life, it's a little different. That is, that regeneration is that being born again from above. As the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it changes your will so that you believe you are justified and adopted. All those parts of the order of salvation happening virtually at the same time. Regeneration, justification, adoption. But they have a logical order. That is, we cannot be in God's family, adopted. We cannot be in God's family until we are reconciled to God. And thus, justification comes before, logically, adoption. And to be justified, we must believe and repent. And so conversion, that is faith and repentance, must come before justification. And so, then, to be able to believe and repent, we must have our hearts changed because we do not seek after God. We don't love God by ourselves. And so regeneration has to come before faith and repentance. But as we see it in time, all those parts right there, all those things happen virtually all at once. And so that the Holy Spirit, who is coming to you in regeneration, changing your heart, is allowing you, encouraging you, drawing you to cry out, Abba, Father. That is that faith and repentance that's coming out. Cry out, Abba, Father. In verse 15, it's all in that one call in prayer as we cry out to Him and say, Father, there is faith. There's repentance there. If we truly know that we are sinners, we need Christ. Calling out to the Father is pleading Christ for us, repentance. And that is what adoption is all about. The great privilege and right and duty to pray to God. And so that by regeneration, having this new life, by the Holy Spirit, we show forth our adoption by crying out to God. And so if you don't pray, then you're showing forth that you're not adopted by God. You're showing, therefore, that you're not justified. You have not had faith, repentance. You're not regenerated. And you're called to come to Christ now before it is too late. And this is a real change. A noticeable change that happens from one who is an unbeliever, being regenerated and brought into the family of God, adopted. And we see that described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we do, if we are adopted into God's family. There's real change which when we are regenerated and adopted into God's family. Real change to our lives in adoption. But there's a renewal of the image of God in the soul, which was completely marred from the fall. So that we're not born of blood, as it says, or the will of man, or the flesh, but of God. And so that our being renewed and perseverance is all by the Spirit of God. And so that's why we often call it preservation of the saints, not merely perseverance of the saints. We only persevere because the Spirit is working in us. We are kept, we are led, we are preserved as children of God by the Holy Spirit who is in us. And by this Holy Spirit, we're made sons of God, children of God. And as sons of God, the Holy Spirit is establishing uprightness and drawing you more and more towards the Son, Jesus Christ, and your sanctification to be holy as He is holy. And so that image of God is being cleaned up, so like a mirror, it's being cleaned up so that it's not hazy in the mirror anymore, but now it's becoming clearer, and the reflection of God is being becoming all the more clearer, becoming holy as Christ is holy. And this, again, by our adoption, with the Spirit of adoption, we're being led to walk in newness of life for His glory. And yet, as we've heard, we're not perfect in this life. We've covered that in verse 13. We are not perfect in this life. And if we're not perfect, there are many faults and imperfections as children of God. There remain still in us remnants of the old man. And we see that, as Paul saw in Romans 7. So now as adopted, as children of God, sons of God, with the spirit of adoption, we have to cry out to God all the time. Abba, Father. We cry out to the Father. The combination there is very interesting, of these words, Abba, Father. We know the first word, Abba, is the Hebrew word for Father. And then the Father in the original here is Greek, Father, Pater. And that shows us that there is no longer any distinction. There's no division any longer between Jews and Gentiles. That is, that all believers, all Christians, all children of God, all who are adopted have the same Holy Spirit of adoption. The same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of adoption, which is the Holy Spirit, no matter where you come from, what nation you're from, that all believers who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, was buried the third day, He rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures, that all believers who do address God as their Father, they do so in their own language. And they're adopted. And so if you're a Hebrew of Hebrews, or if you're the most Gentile amongst the whole world, the most worldly, and yet you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're adopted into the family of God. Doesn't matter if you're way over here with the Jews and the Pharisee of Pharisees, like Paul, or if you're the most wickedest Gentile and committing all those abominations we just read in Leviticus 18. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are brought into the same family. The family of God. And you have the same Father, God the Father. The same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And then the Hebrew, the Gentile are the same part of the one family of God. That's the big point of Ephesians. When Paul goes in Ephesians 2 through 4, he's talking about the unity between Jews and Gentiles throughout that whole time, showing that they are one. That those things that kept them separate before are no longer. Now they are all one in faith in Jesus Christ. That is the end of Galatians 3 as well. And so they have the same rights. Jews, Gentiles, all of us have the same rights, same privileges, same ability and duty to call out in our own language, whatever that language is, to call out to God our Father. Our God has said we are also His offspring. And now that we have the Holy Spirit, we have all that is needed to be emboldened to draw near to the Father based in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He became the Son of Man to make us alive, the sons of God. And therefore, being the work of His hands, coming by the Holy Spirit to a sense of our newness, we are able to cry out to Him in prayer that we know and now have a greater sense of our God is indeed our Father. He's our Father. No different than someone else in another church and they're a believer in Christ. Their Father. It's our Father. No matter where we are, where we come from, who we are. But not merely our Father, but our Father in His Son Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ. He's our Father. We have this Father because we are united to Jesus. And so John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so much that He says, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Not, I go to my Father and your God. That is, He's my Father, but He's your God impersonally. But He's my Father and your Father. And so we, to Him, we cry out, Father. We have a desire to cry out. If you're adopted, we have a confidence to cry out to God our Father. In union with Jesus Christ, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit has also been given to us, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's not by our own character that brings us to prayer, but it is the Holy Spirit of God who brings us to prayer. And so we're commanded then to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say. Prayer, beloved, is not an effort of your own strength. Sometimes we think, well, I just haven't been able to do it. And because that's because you're relying on your own strength to pray. It's not on our own strength, but prayer is an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work within you. He enables us to pray. If you're not able to pray, then pray, Spirit, enable me to pray. You can at least say that. He's the source of our comfort, since our prayers are the effects of His own Spirit within us. They are thus pleasing to God. And so we have verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Father hears our prayers. But think of one more part of verse 15. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, not only moves us, draws us, leads us to say, Abba Father, but what's it say? It says, cry, Abba Father. The Spirit works in our lives to give sincerity, depth, seriousness to our prayers. And so Romans 8:26, we just read, the Spirit leads us not to merely speak prayers, like the Anglicans who recite them from books of prayer, but the Spirit groans within us. So that we cry not so much from the lips, but from our hearts. We're praying from our hearts. And it's implied here, we receive the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba Father. We cry out, Paul with us. The rest of the church cries out with us. We actively engage in prayer, crying out with sincerity and seriousness in our prayers to the Father. And we do that based on the promise, His own promise, His own command. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But then we must ask, how are we even able to pray? How are we able to pray this way? How is it possible for us to be adopted, to have God as the Father, as our Father by which we can cry out to Him? It is alone by His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not only for salvation, but even in prayer, because that prayer is part of that, is a result of that. It's part of adoption. This is the message of the gospel, that you're able to come to God. You are able, even as a sinner, as a wicked, heinous person who's committed all those lewd acts of Leviticus 18, even as a sinner like that, you're still able to come to God. And how do we do that? Through Jesus Christ alone. You are able to come as a Jew, as a Gentile, from any nation, from any tribe, from any tongue. You can come to the Father and cry out to Him and call upon Him and cry, Abba. Whatever your language is for Father, Father, you can cry out to Him. If you come being led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, that Spirit that you have, if you have come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Well, how, as we've learned in Leviticus, how do we come to the Father through Jesus Christ? It's the picture of the temple. What the temple points us to when we read Leviticus and when we read Exodus, where the Lord is present above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and Christ once for all sacrificed on the cross satisfied the righteousness required by God of you. And so He paid the penalty, the expiation, the legal penalty. And then He also atoned for you and gave Himself so that the Lord and Father would receive you. And He reconciles you if you come to the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Christ makes a way for you to the Holy of Holies. Think of the temple. He makes a way for you to come into the Holy of Holies, to His presence, that you now have complete access to Him at all times. That's again what Romans 5 says. Therefore, having Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. Another word for that is access. Obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We have this access, not access really to come and go as we please, but to this being brought to the Father through this sacrifice of the Son. At all times, and now and forever, we have complete access to Him. We have complete His presence with us at all times. And we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can draw near to Him by the Holy Spirit, coming to the Father, crying out to Him. Remember, Ephesians 1 says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through, that is in union with, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in union with Christ. So do you have the Spirit of adoption? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you a child of God? Do you cry out to the Father? Do you pray, being led by the Holy Spirit? If you say, I don't, or I don't know, then know then there is one sure way to know. And you are able to come. And that is by trusting in Christ's life and death for your salvation, for your adoption. Then you'll know that the Spirit is in your heart, and that the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, is in you. When you cry out to the Father for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Spirit. We're thankful for Your Son. And Father, we're thankful for You. We give You all praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this great work of salvation, which we exalt in, which we remember, and not only in predestination, election, and the calling of God, and union with Christ, but regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, adoption, and then also sanctification and glorification. We thank You for the order of salvation, which we are unable to understand, and that You bring us to take part in by Your grace and mercy. Father, we ask that You would make us godly prayers to cry out to You, that You would give us Your Spirit when we don't know how to pray, even when we do know how to pray. By Your word, we pray that the Spirit would be groaning within us at all times, and that You would receive our prayers because of the intercession of the Son on our behalf. Father, we pray that You would make us also to draw near to You with boldness, to find mercy and grace and help in our times of need. And we would draw near into the Holy of Holies before Your very throne in glory now. As we do, as we worship every day, we can come and pray in a similar way before Your throne. And so by Your Spirit, lift up our hearts to You to cry out, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.